Now we continue tonight in our studies of the parables of Jesus and this parable in Luke 11. The friend at midnight. You know that a parable is an earthly story with a spiritual or heavenly meaning. Let's consider the story, first of all, that Jesus told. A very vivid one. He says that there is a man who's gone to bed. Everyone is tucked up in bed when somebody knocks on his door and it's midnight. And it's a friend who wants him to lend him 3 loaves because there is someone who's his friend who's turned up and he has nothing to give him. He answers him eventually not because he is his friend, but because of his persistence or importunity, verse 8, or his persistence, his going on asking. This is a very vivid story because you can imagine, can you not, or perhaps if you've an imagination like I have, you'll be able to imagine just what took place here. You see, first of all, you must remember that, generally speaking, people in those days lived in one room. The weather was somewhat better, or is somewhat better in Israel than it is in Bournemouth. It's really very beautiful most of the time there, and their prayers are often for rain, not for sunshine. So they have one room, or they did have in biblical times. And they spent a lot of time out of doors, but then of course came time to go to bed, so everyone was gathered into the one room. Different places for sleeping. Children, parents, maybe grandparents, animals. If they had any animals, they were brought in. Chickens. All brought in. And I would imagine it took some time to get everyone settled. The baby's cutting his teeth, and mother has spent a long, tiresome hour yet again rocking the baby to sleep, singing songs to the baby, trying to get the baby to sleep without waking the chickens who've already gone to sleep. And gradually everything is settled, and the dog is settled, and the whole place is sleeping, and it's midnight. And then there comes a knock at the door. Thomas! Thomas! What do you want? 3 loaves. You must be mad. Go away! You wake the baby. The baby starts. Oh no. No. I can just. Have you been through this, some of you? Go away. Bartholomew, with a few other descriptions. And Bartholomew won't go away. Thomas. By now, the chickens are roused. The dog starts to bark. The baby's siren has started up in absolute full belt. And eventually, due to the persistence, Thomas has to get up and struggle for a light and trample around the house to get to the door. And he gives him the 3 loaves, not because he's his friend, he used to be his friend, but because of his persistence. Now, why ever did Jesus tell us this parable, this story? Whatever is it meant to teach? Well, it's a parable, first of all, about prayer. Because this whole passage is about prayer. Verse 1, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he'd finished his prayer time, the disciples came to him and said, Lord, would you please teach us to pray? It's not wrong, you know, to ask God to teach you to pray. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you realize you don't pray as you should. You need to learn how to pray. Well, it isn't wrong to want that. It's good to want that. They asked Jesus to teach them to pray. John the Baptist had taught his disciples to pray. And so our Lord Jesus Christ gave them what we call the family prayer, sometimes the Lord's Prayer. One version of it, as a guide. Always start, he says, by calling God your Father, because you're his children. But remember, he's God and he lives in heaven. and then always put him first. Three petitions for the glory of God. May your name be held in reverence, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then three petitions for man's needs. Daily bread, forgiveness of sins, and deliverance from the evil one. And then he goes on to give this story of the friend at midnight and his persistence. And then in verse 9, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." And then he goes on to speak about asking your Father for good things, and he will give them to you, right up to the end of verse 13. So it is about prayer. The context decides for us what the parable is about. Not some scholar's fanciful allegorizing, suggesting that, well, the friend in bed is one person, or maybe God, and the other person coming, somebody else, and the babies, the children asleep, they're the saints in heaven, gone to their rest, all that kind of thing. It's just speculation. If Jesus doesn't allegorize, we shouldn't allegorize. It's a parable about prayer. It presupposes, in the second place, a friendship. Although it wasn't because of the friendship that he answered, but because of his persistence, I guess if he hadn't been a friend, he'd have got the dustbin tipped out over him, don't you think? Or the dog let loose. And it was because there was a friendship that this man, even at midnight, with all the attendant risks, dare come and importune his friend, knock at the door, cry to him for help. And I believe that's important in the story. Thirdly, the man had what he was convinced anyway was a genuine need. Wasn't for him. It's customary in Palestine to give hospitality, and he had someone who turned up, maybe a person who travelled a long way, and he wanted to give him hospitality on his journey, but he had nothing to set before him, so he goes to his friend. And then fourthly, it is certainly about persistence, isn't it? Keeping on knocking and asking. Now, what can we learn about prayer, then, from this parable, from this story? First of all, that we should come to God and ask for our needs, or the needs of another. I have sometimes heard people speaking about prayer who have almost, it seems to me, had a jibe about intercessory prayer, that means asking prayer, as being coming to God with a shopping list. And they have said things like, God is not a supermarket for just to dole out gifts and so on. Well, that's right. And we must always come to God with praise and with thanksgiving and with confession. But God does want us to come and make our requests known unto him. He does want us to come, if you like, with a shopping list. It's easy to knock anything and just poke fun at it and caricature it, but God has said, come and ask for the things that you need. I want you to do so. And it presupposes, does it not, a good relationship with God, that you can come and come with confidence because God is your friend. Indeed, he's more than your friend, he's your Father, our Father. And later on in this chapter, how much more, verse 13, shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So therefore, the second thing I want to say is this: is God your friend? Is God your Father? You see, that's not true of you by nature, nor is it true of me. We have to have been brought into that relationship with God. The Bible says that by nature, our sinful minds are hostile to God. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 10 of his letter to the Romans, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to him, that is to God, through the death of his Son. So therefore I want to ask you, have you been reconciled to God through the death of his Son? Because if you haven't, then you don't have a right relationship with God. And the first thing that you must do, if you're going to learn how to pray, is to find out how to come to God. Millions of people pray, but their prayers don't get any higher than the ceiling because they're not reconciled to God. They're just praying within themselves, or they're just talking to the wall, or they're not talking to God, because the Bible says there's only one way to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, you can say, if you like, all roads lead to heaven, all roads lead to God. Everyone who prays anywhere is getting through to God. But if you say that, you're flying in the face of what Jesus said. Because he said there's only one way, and that was through him. We have to be made right with God so that we can go to God as our friend, not as an enemy who is hostile to us because of our sin, or hostile to our sin, and we are hostile to him. We're to be reconciled. Now, God wants us to be reconciled. He loves us. That's why he gave to us his Son. And we're to come through the Lord Jesus. Do you have a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? I think the third thing that we need to realize here about prayer is that having got a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and having come to God to ask for things, this teaches us that God may well actually keep something back from us unless we ask. James says, you have not because you ask not. James chapter 4 and verse 2. Can't have it plainer than that, can you? You do not have because you do not ask God. Not like us as parents, or many of us. Some parents today, they say to the children, if you ask, you won't get. Makes it very difficult for them then. If you ask for things, you won't get them, some parents say. So the children then have to drop sort of hints. Like, what an amazing thing it is that some trifle happens to be left over this lunchtime. And then mum says, would you like some more? Well, it's a wonderful thing you should ask me, because I wasn't going to ask for any, but since you have offered it to me, then I will have some. Or on a hot day, what an amazing coincidence that it's so hot and Mr. Dollow just happens to be going past with his ice cream van. Hint, hint. But some parents say to children, you mustn't ask. Now, God says the very opposite. God says you don't have because you don't ask. Indeed, in some cases, he says, you are to keep on asking. You're to keep on being persistent. It's not because he's asleep. Nothing to do with that. God never slumbers nor sleeps. But it's because he wants us to go on asking. We'll consider why in a few minutes. We're to go on asking, not faint, not give up. And maybe we're not receiving the things that we need or feel that we need because we've given up asking. But in the fourth place, we must always remember that he wants us to have good things. That's what it's all about in verse 11 and onwards. A loving father on earth wouldn't give a stone instead of bread. He wouldn't give snakes instead of fish. And a poisonous one. If a child asked for a fish, what kind of father would it be who gave him a poisonous snake to play with that will harm him? God would never do that. Or if he asked for an egg, will he give him a scorpion, a stinging scorpion that will harm him or even kill him? Never. And this is the kind of love, and much more so, that our Heavenly Father has for us. So the Lord says in verse 13, if you then, being evil, notice it's a diagnosis of the human condition. You then, being evil, very opposite of what modern psychology says. Man is inherently good. Jesus says man is inherently bad, and he needs a changed heart. If you then, being evil, though you have an evil heart, yet there are good things that you do, give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father, and then he says, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And I have proved over and over again that God does love us, and he does answer prayer. And sometimes we're very foolish Oh, what peace we do often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I gathered as we came in that Mike Peach had made some reference to our trip to Israel, our biblical studies tour in Israel. Just a week ago we returned, as you know, from there, and I remember being one night, or I'm not sure, even I was so tired that I wasn't sure if it was night or morning, but I know we had to be all packed up. I had packed my case, and of course I had more things. The case was full to bursting when I went, but I had acquired a few things: a stone from Hezekiah's tunnel and other trinkets. And then the party had very kindly given to me a camel. I couldn't get a real one in the case, but a very nice olive wood carved one, and that had to go in. And I had packed everything up. All the things that had to lie flat were at the bottom and laid flat, and it had all been jigsaw puzzled in. And it was an expanding case, but with the lid open, you know, the top of the case came to there, and the stuff was up here. And I had to sit on it, and I got it shut, and I got the clips. Now, it obviously, in the aeroplane going to Israel, it burst open because they had strapped it round. So I thought, well, I must lock it. Where are my keys? And my keys to lock the case were on my key fob. I can hardly see it from the back, and that was somewhere in that expanding case. And I hadn't seen that key fob since we set off. And I had no idea where it was. And I was absolutely dropping. It was one of those moments where, although it's a little thing, you feel it's just going to be the last straw, you know. And suddenly it came to me, why don't I pray about it? And so I said, Lord, I feel dead. And the thought of taking everything out of that case just horrifies me. But I know that it will be no use me going around like this trying to find, because I'll just mess everything up. If I don't put my hand on it immediately, then I must take everything out as carefully as possible until I locate it, and then I put them all back. Just a short prayer. I put my hand down the only little hole there was at the side of the case, and I must confess to my amazement, my hand went straight onto a little leather key fob. And it's when God my Father does little things like that for me that I know He never leaves me nor forsakes me. What the odds are on that happening, I'm not really interested. An unbeliever here tonight, you can say mere coincidence, of course you would. But many of us can testify, and we're not in the category or the school of a miracle a minute. We don't think that God encourages our sloth and our laziness. I've many times prayed for things that haven't happened. My hand hasn't gone to the key fob, because God has said you should have thought about that before you packed your case. But on this occasion, the Lord was gracious and the Lord was merciful. It was in His work that we'd got tired, and I found my fob. And this is a kind of loving Father that we have to deal with. Oh, how many things perhaps we suffer unnecessarily because He wants us to ask and He wants us to pray. Now, why does God do it this way? Why doesn't, if He loves us, and He does more than any earthly father, why doesn't He just supply our needs and do everything that we want Him to without us having to come and pray? Well, first of all, because He wants to encourage us to pray. It may seem amazing to you, but God loves to hear you talk to Him. Now, some of us earthly fathers, again, we're very different. Our children maybe don't get to talk to us very often. In some cases, the child may want very badly to talk to his father, but father hasn't got time for his child. But it's the very opposite with our Heavenly Father. He really wants us to speak with Him. The more we talk with Him, the better He likes it, the more pleased He is. And so it's to encourage us to pray. You see, if it's just a case of coming and saying thank you and praising him, maybe we shall lay off our praying. But if he says it's in your interests for you to pray, because I'm withholding some things from you, but if you ask me, I want to give them to you, then maybe we shall pray. It's to remind us of our dependence upon him. Maybe if we didn't do it this way, we would not realize from whence comes these things. And he wants us to know that we are dependent upon him even for our daily bread and for every good thing that we receive. It's to help us to be more grateful. Hence the need for persistence. Come again and again and again. Sometimes when we've had to ask many times for something and grow desperate for something, and almost, if you like, hammer at the gates of heaven and cry to God, it makes us all the more grateful when it comes. And maybe it's to make us more thoughtful about the things we're asking for. This doesn't contradict the sovereignty of God, or that God does whatever he wills in heaven and on earth. God in his sovereignty has decreed that he will only give some things in answer to our prayer, and that if we don't pray, he has sovereignly decreed that we shall not have those things. And that's part of his sovereignty. 2 years ago, preaching from the Sermon on the Mount on a very similar theme, I gave you an illustration which has always helped me on this question of asking prayers, and I'm going to give it again, because there are many of you here tonight who certainly weren't here 2 years ago. It has to do with when I was a school teacher. I was made the head of department in a secondary school, the head of divinity department, and I was horrified when I took up this post to discover that the cupboard was bare. What Bibles there were very tatty and were a disgrace to the Word of God as the Word of God. There were no textbooks, no film strips, and so on. So I began to assemble together all the things, a list of all the things that I would want. And when it came time to put in what is called, or used to be then called, your requisition, I gave quite a long list, a couple of sides of foolscap or more, to the headmaster's secretary and said, please, will you ask him to get me this for my department? Well, nothing happened. And so I went to see her and I asked her what had happened, and she said she'd have a word with the headmaster about it. And eventually some Bibles came, new Bibles in the modern version. But that was all, and that was only the first thing on the list. So I asked her again and she said she'd have another word with him and remind him, but nothing came. And I asked if I could see him myself, and she made an appointment. And I went in to see him, and I talked with him, and he fished in his files and pulled out my foolscap sheet, and he hadn't done anything about it. And I reasoned with him, and he said, well, why do you want this stuff? And I said, well, and I explained it to him and told him why. And he said, all right, we'll see what we can do. And some other stuff came. Well, I still felt that I needed it all, so I went and saw him yet again. And he found the file and said, yes, but you've got your Bibles, Mr. Kilbride, you've got your textbooks, you've got these map books, and so on. But I said, sir, I'm teaching some boys and girls who need something visual, and I want some film strips. Now, these are very good. And I reasoned about it with him, and in the end, he was persuaded, and I had the lot. Now, sometime later, when we became very good friends, and I was helping him do something, he was making some adverse comments about another head of department, not in a wrong way, but he was saying, oh, he'll put in for his £250 worth, because he'll think if he doesn't, that it will be reduced the following year, but he doesn't really want that stuff, I'm not going to give him that stuff. So I asked him about his policy with regard to this. Well, he said, my policy is quite simple. When people put their requisition in, I don't get any of it. But then if they come back to the secretary and ask where certain things are, then that gives me an indication that they do really want something. But then I let them have a little of it. But then if they come back again and eventually they ask to see me, then they're beginning to show that they were really thoughtful about what they put down. They weren't just spending money for the sake of it. They really wanted that. And he said, then I get to see them and I say, come on, persuade me. Why do you need that? And that tests for me, he said, whether their department really needs this material or not. And if it's a genuine case, he was not a mean man. And he wanted departments to have what they needed, but he did not want people coming in a trivial way and putting anything down just to spend the money. And I've often thought of that incident as I have thought about God's attitude to our persistence in prayer. What a strange story that Jesus says. He does not give him because he is his friend, but because of his persistence. He rises and gives him what he needs. Ah, so it is with God with some things. He wants to make us thoughtful. He wants to make us consider. Do we really need this? Does it really matter? How much does it matter to us? Are we prepared to come and ask again? So therefore, let us draw these thoughts together on this question of prayer. I believe this parable teaches us that we should pray, and we should pray asking prayers as well as thank you prayers. Well, maybe somebody here tonight who thinks they have to learn some fancy language to pray to God. No, you don't. You must speak to God with respect, of course. He is God Almighty. He is holy. But he is your Father. If you don't know how to start your prayer, I don't know any more wonderful word to start a prayer with than Father. Start your prayer with Father. You are now his child if you are a Christian. You've come into that relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore you can say, Father. Now you may have had an earthly father who was unkind to you, and the word father doesn't really conjure up in your mind a warm and a loving relationship. Well then, read about the heavenly Father who loved you so much and loved you so much that he gave his son. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, will he not give us all things with him? So come and say thank you to him, and come and say Father to him. The devil will seek to keep us from prayer, even though it's to our cost, as well as it's to his cost if we pray. So he will try and keep us from prayer. We mustn't let him do that. It may be that God has given you many things without your praying, just as he has given me many things without me praying. Ooh, I say, wouldn't it be tragic if God's free-handed grace was the very reason why we don't pray? You see, if we have no wages at the end of the week, maybe we would pray more likely than we do when it's always there. This is a tragedy, isn't it, with some of us? It's there, it's always there, it's guaranteed. But then a man is made redundant, then he prays. When we are healthy, maybe we forget to pray, but then one is struck down, then we cry to God. And maybe this is a tragedy in the lives of some of us, that we only pray when things go wrong instead of always being in the habit of praying. Then let's use God's free grace to us as the reason why we don't pray. Is it that there's someone here tonight and you have asked? You've even been persistent, but you haven't received. Well, think again about what you're asking for. Certainly James said, you do not have because you do not ask. But he also said, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own pleasures. This man was primarily seeking the good of his friend who'd come at midnight on a journey. So God does want us to have things for ourselves, but if he hasn't replied to our petition or answered our prayer, let's think about it again as to whether we really need that. and it's important. May I ask you, if you're asking, are you also seeking and knocking? Everyone that asks receives, verse 10. He that seeks finds. He that knocks shall have it opened to him. If we want oil, we're to drill for it. If we want coal, we're to dig for it. And there are some things that we ask for that we are to also seek for. And God never encourages sloth and says, just sit at home and do nothing, and I will just pour it all down. In some cases he says, all right, but you yourself will be the means of this coming to you and the answered prayer. With my key fob, it may have been that God had said, all right, you've asked, now seek. Take the things out of your case, because there is a means whereby you can find that. And I can't encourage you in thoughtlessness or slothfulness, but in this case he helped me. Are you in good fellowship with God? There are two very challenging texts in the Old Testament that always come to me at this point. One is in Isaiah and verse chapter 59 and verse 2, and it reads like this. Verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Listen, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It isn't that he cannot hear, he will not hear. This is to God's own people this prophecy came, this word came. Or the psalmist in Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I think the RSV has cherish. If I cherish, or if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What does he mean? I believe he means this. That's supposing a little boy wants a new bike, but he's very disobedient. He's out of fellowship with his dad because he's been rebellious and disobedient. And he comes knocking on the door and he says, please, Dad, I've just disobeyed all your rules. Please, can I have a new bike? Now, his dad is going to say, now, look here. Before we start talking about bikes, let's put some of these things right that you've been doing wrong. You've been asking God for something, and God is not answering your prayer. Are you in good fellowship with God? Have you repented of your sins and trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Are you reconciled to God? That's the first thing. Now then, Christian, are you walking with God? Have you done the things that he says? So someone here tonight and God has spoken to you about a certain thing. Whenever you kneel to pray and you say, Lord, show me anything in my life that displeases you, does he straight away, in that still small voice, whisper to you, you know what it is. You know what it is. Well, I would say until that barrier is gone, until you've put that thing right, you'll never get through to God. He says, look here, let's get this put right. Your sins are separated between you and your God. I'm not listening because I want you to be obedient. Oh, I know that you're asking. I know you're going on asking. You've been asking for a long time. But I'm telling. You know my word. You know my law. You know what I want you to do. Now, you do it. And then we'll talk about the bike. Or the boyfriend. Or the girlfriend. Or whatever it is. I'm not saying then that that will automatically mean that you will have what you're asking for, but let's be frank together tonight. You've got to have that reconciled relationship with God and be walking with God in obedience with him. Do you trust him? Do you trust him to give you what is best for you? You see, we may mix up bread and stones, especially if we've got bad eyesight. If your eyesight's very blurred, you may think, if you were starving, that something's a piece of bread when it's a stone. Or it may be that you might mix up fish and a snake or a scorpion in an egg. A little child would certainly perhaps do that. A little baby toddler might reach out for a scorpion thinking it's an egg. Do you trust God? Your vision is blurred. His isn't. It's perfect. You are very foolish, and so am I. God is perfectly wise. He loves you, and he wants you to have the best. And he will give you the best, for he gave you his son, and he gave him to me. He sees not only your need now, he sees your need next year, and in 10 years, and in 50 years, if he spares you. For he is the God who sees the end from the beginning. Do you trust him? Lord, this is what I think I need. This is what I really do want. And I know that you love me, but you know best. And I am coming again, and I'm asking again, because you told me in your word to keep on coming so long as I feel that this is a legitimate request. But I do trust you, that you know best. Are you grateful for what he has given you? Let's be absolutely literal. Has he ever given you bread? Are you grateful for bread? Has he ever given you fish? Are you grateful for fish? Has he given you an egg? Are you grateful for eggs? Because there are some people for whom a few bowls of rice is like a Christmas dinner. And maybe with some of us, we take things like bread and fish and eggs and almost despise them. We won't be satisfied until we have fresh cream gattos every day, if you see my point that I'm trying to make. And God says, you start by being grateful for your daily bread. There are billions in the world who haven't got any. And come and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've given to me. Are your priorities right? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit makes you pure and makes you powerful. Do you want to be those two things more than anything else in the world? Lord, make me pure. And Lord, make me powerful. Give me sanctification and give me service. I want to be good and I want to be useful. And I cannot in my own strength. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. And he is at the top of my asking list. And then when he is at the top of our asking list, when we seek first for his righteousness, then, and perhaps for some of us only then, will those other things be added unto us. So that is the parable of the friend at midnight. Rather an unusual story, perhaps, that maybe at first glance seems to paint God in an unusual picture. But it's the inspired teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we do well to take it to heart. Lord, said the disciples, teach us to pray. May it please God, he has taught us to pray tonight to our betterment, for his name's sake.